Our scripture reading, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 1. We're going to consider verses 2 and 3, but beginning at verse 1, we read these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we return to our study of Hebrews, I remind you that we considered verse 1 of Hebrews 12 and the call to run the Christian life or race, as he uses that image. And we are called to run that race, but he immediately, upon telling us to run that race, acknowledges that some don't endure, some don't continue on, some have kind of lost heart. In fact, that is the very background into which this author, the author of Hebrews, is writing. The endurance is waning among the new believers in the church that he is writing to, the scattered ones who are being persecuted. Persecution has entered in, and they're beginning to sort of wander, or their faith just seems to be diminishing. And he writes this entire letter to encourage them in their faith. And we've just come from the study of the 11th chapter of all of those examples of faith, all of those great persons of faith. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those that he's mentioned in the 12th chapter, let's run this race. And we've considered that. We've considered that it's a race that we must run, a life that we must live. But what is the prescription, if you will, for running that race and enduring? We need to consider that, and that's what he gives us beginning at verse 2. After he says, endure and run the race that is set before us, here's how you do that. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The prescription for spiritual growth and endurance, running the race, is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Our focus must be upon him. The word that's used here and is translated to look or to see him is a word that indicates an action by which all rivalries are eliminated. The person who is running the race looks away from everything else. And he's still using the language of the arena and of the runner in the race. And you can think back to the Olympics and the Olympics of that day and the training that was necessary. But one thing was necessary for a runner. He must keep his eyes fixed on his goal. Because if there was any distraction, anything that would take place to avert his eyes from the goal, it would be likely he would either fail to complete it or be disqualified. Do you remember an Olympics some years ago, it comes to mind, where one of the runners in a relay was given instructions by his coach, and the instructions caused him to foul, that is, to go across a line. He listened to his coach, but when it was his turn to take the baton and to take the lap, he didn't have his eyes on the right goal, and it was the coach that actually threw him off, and he was disqualified. You see, the image is the one who fixes his eyes, remains steadfastly adhered to this goal that he has before him, and our goal is to be Jesus. Our great leader, the one who ran the race before us. and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews says, remember our great leader. If you get to that point where you think, I can't summon another ounce of my energy for this race that's before me, or what I'm facing, my temptation or trial, the difficulty, continuing in faith, I'm running out of steam. If you come to that point, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He endured, and his course was more difficult than our course, and he triumphed. And he triumphed in his strength, and so can we. That's why he sets Jesus Christ before us. And he says, remember how much he laid aside for us. And I want to take you to this verse and actually tell you that this translation, like so many other translations, does not bring to us the flavor of the preposition that's here. And it would be much better translated differently. Let's look at the verse more closely. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, and here's our preposition, for the joy that was set before him. That preposition in the Greek is translated differently than this translation and than most translations. It would better be translated instead of. It is in Luke 11 where we have this verse, if a man is asked for a fish, will he instead of a fish, or will he for a fish, see the word for is translated instead of, give him a serpent? The word for should have said instead of, and it would be much clearer what the author is trying to get at, who instead of the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. Instead of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Well, that was, as one author said, and I like his words so well, I'm going to quote him, the great Greek scholar Vincent said, the joy was the full divine beatitude of his pre-incarnate life in the bosom of the Father, the glory which he had with God before the world was. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying, that Jesus, instead of the joy that was set before him, instead of the glory that was his in the very bosom of the Father, where in the glory of heaven, in that glorious place where he is worshiped with the Father and with the Spirit as God, and the hosts of heaven adored him, on the throne of glory, he gave it all up. Instead of that, he came and he endured the cross. That would almost be like, instead of the richest man in the world, and I don't remember who he is, I think he has a computer business. Well, at least he's one of the richest men in the world. Instead of that, if he gave it all up and he went, so to speak, to live on Skid Row, no home, no house, no family, no support. Do you get the picture? That's what this author is trying to say. Instead of the glory of heaven, Jesus chose to come to earth to endure the cross. In exchange for the glory of heaven, he came to endure the cross. This is what the author calls us to see so that we might be encouraged. And then he goes on, don't grow weary and lose heart. And how do we not grow weary and lose heart? The same thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He had greater sufferings. We may be tempted to compromise when we are opposed. Do you find that to be the case? We don't want to let our light shine too brightly because we don't want people to think we're too odd. But doesn't our light need to shine brightly in the world in which we live, in the community in which we live, when we are faced with people who believe what Scripture condemns? Shouldn't the light of the gospel address that from us? Shouldn't we stand for what Scripture teaches, whether it's in churches that have compromised the gospel? And we must say, no, the Word of God is true, and we must remain faithful to what God has said. And so we cannot accept practices that are in contradiction to the Word of God. And there are others who say, well, I'm glad you have your religion. I have mine. That's one of the favorite ones today. And even the church has become comfortable today with people who have their own religion. It's kind of candy-coated, and we sort of step back and we kind of, well, we compromise by thinking or by saying, well, at least they're going to church somewhere. Well, I would hope that the church somewhere that they're going to is a church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and the one who needs to be the one that we receive by repentance and faith alone. Because if the church is not preaching that gospel centrally, its members are going to go to hell because they don't believe in what the gospel and the Word of God declares. And we compromise. We let it go. Our light needs to shine upon that darkness in churches that are compromised, in people that are compromised, and the truth of God's word needs to be spoken into the community in which we live, whether it's the topics of marriage and abortion or the topics of ethics and truth. God's word must prevail. And it must come from us. We have been placed as that light bearer. And the scripture tells us to let our light shine. How do we endure in that? Because our family doesn't like it. When we insist upon the uniqueness of the gospel of grace and the truth of God's word alone, when they're so comfortable going somewhere else or doing something else, and we let the light of the gospel shine on them, they get a little bit angry. They get a little bit testy. And some get outright mad and say, you have yours, I have mine. In other words, keep your mouth closed. I doubt if there's any here that don't know of such incidents or of people who suffer that, as do I in their own family, where there are those who reject the truth of the gospel. And we seek to proclaim that truth. We seek to share that truth. We want them to hear that truth, not because we think we're better than them, but because deep in our hearts we know that that's the only truth as it comes from the Word of God. And the candy-coated things that they believe and sugar-coated churches and gospels that they proclaim are only going to bring them into eternal and everlasting destruction. And it should be the desire of our hearts that they hear the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to endure, and that's how we need to persevere. And we, like many, are tempted to compromise when we are opposed. And the writer says, but consider Jesus. He was opposed. Was he opposed? He was opposed. There were so many oppositions to Jesus that it ultimately led him to the cross. He suffered persecution. His sufferings were bitter, malicious, protracted. Everything Satan could invent was thrown Jesus' way. The writer of the Gospels tell us that they had those little secret meetings of the consistories of the day, the leaders of the church. And Matthew's Gospel particularly says they plotted and they planned how they would kill him. The world could not endure Jesus. They condemned him to a criminal's death. They nailed him to a cross between two thieves to add to his shame. But Jesus did not abandon his mission. He did not flee from his enemies. He did not fail under persecution. The writer here tells us he endured it. He bore patiently every ignominy that was heaped upon him, an author says. He never retaliated or reviled against his enemies. He remained steadfast to the end, and he finished the work which had been given him to do. When the supreme crisis arrived, he did not falter, but he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. You know what that meant. That was just before he went to Jerusalem on that final journey and was crucified. And his disciples, and I think it was Peter, said, "But Lord, you can't do that." You know, even his closest advisors were there and would have tripped him up, would have caused him not to endure had he not purposefully set his face like a flint to do the will of God. And I think our writer is asking this. In the light of Jesus who endured, do you think that your cup of opposition is a little fuller than some other Christians might have? Your cup is kind of full. The opposition is a little too much to handle. Some others don't have it as bad, and you're ready to say, I want to give up. I don't want to give up. Look then to the cup that Christ received, from which he drank, and he endured. And then the author says, don't lose heart. And the way not to lose heart is to consider Christ. We become weary. We become discouraged, so as to quit, exhausted, despondent, seeking into despair, ready to abandon our profession. Those were things not only true of these early Christians, but true of many today. There are some today who even say, well, I've done all of this service in the church for all of these years, and now I get to retire. I don't get to do anything anymore. I'm done. And we're kind of saying, I'm not going to do this any longer. No, we're called to serve. We're called to not give up. We're called to don't lose heart, as he says here very carefully. And the reason we don't lose heart is because we look unto Jesus. God permits opposition to come to his people so that those trials in our lives will cause us to look to the one who suffered in our place, endured our scourging and threats and even death, so that we might live and receive the promise of God. Our faith must continue to be operative throughout all of our life. And for faith to be operative throughout all of our life, to use the image here, to run the race, to be and to remain faithful, the object of your faith must be Christ Jesus. The author says, consider him. That's the remedy for being faint of heart. That's the remedy against weariness that makes us willing to throw down our weapons and to throw up our hands in despair. And the one who says, don't get choked by the weeds of this world. You remember Jesus talked about that, the seed is scattered here and on the path, and there's seed that's scattered here. And in one place he talks about that seed that grows up and it's choked by weeds. It's a beautiful image. Jesus uses that image often, defining the choking thorns as the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things and the pleasures of life. And all of those things are things that will choke out our faith. Choke out our desire to serve Christ. We need to have Christ ruling in our hearts. The Christian's duty will be sapped, our lives will be fruitless, and we will be merely those who take care of minor things, and the garden of our souls will be overrun with briars and weeds unless we consider Jesus. And our author plainly tells us to look unto him. And if we are reminded of this in the words of our author, we should also be reminded of what he has written, that this Jesus who endured, this Jesus to whom we are to look, is now exalted at God's right hand in heaven and is our mediator, our intercessor, and the one to whom we can come at any time. And this Jesus enables us to persist, to endure, and to be faithful, because it's not in our own strength. We endure because we look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who endured is the one who helps us by his grace to endure. And to endure in this spiritual struggle is the call of our author in these words of this early part of chapter 12. Based upon all that he has said before, he says, endure, because those who have gone before you have found the richness of God's grace. That great cloud of witnesses that testifies to you of God's faithfulness is that great cloud of witnesses that are now at the very right hand of God the Father with Jesus, the one who occupies the throne. And he says, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your race, when you're tempted to quit, you're tempted to just slack off. A runner can't do that in a race. He'll fail. A runner can't slow down, even if he's weary and his body is just throbbing and telling him, you've got to stop. Because if that runner doesn't continue, that goal will not be met and someone will pass him and he will lose the race. The image is there. Run this race. And beloved in the Lord, you can run this race. You can remain steadfast. You can be faithful to the Lord. Your life can be fruitful and abound in the glories of his grace by only one means. Look to Jesus, our author tells us, and run that race, that Christian life, and endure. He endured. Consider him who endured so much hostility, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Oh, the temptation is to grow weary and faint-hearted. But we have the answer. We have the hope. Look to Jesus. May we, by God's grace and his Spirit, be encouraged to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto him. Run this race until that last breath, that last step, which brings us into the very entrance of his glorious kingdom. Amen.